Let's read from God's Word together. If you've got one of these blue Bibles, it's on page 243, or feel free to open your phone or whatever is handy for you. Judges chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they called out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.' Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' And to this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished, with the Asherah pole beside, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. Then they asked each other, 'Who did this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told, 'Gideon, son of Joash, did it.' The people of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.' But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, 'Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar.' So So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they named him Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew.
Thanks, Gail. Well, good morning. You'll need to keep a Bible open on your phone or your paper Bible if you've got it. Keep it handy to the book of Judges, chapter 6 through to 8. Let me pray. Glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, may you give us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We ask that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you've called us, that we'd know the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people and your incomparably great power for us who believe, the same power as the mighty strength that you displayed when you raised Christ from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. Amen. Well, you can find a little handout and an outline in there that you can follow along. Now, why has God chosen you? Why has God chosen you? Each one of us in the room who God has chosen, who God has called, who is a follower of Jesus, one of his children, one of his servants, one of his messengers, what did God choose us for? Why has God chosen you? Up on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were when God called you from darkness to light to receive Jesus. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not even things to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." I'll tell you right now, he didn't choose us for our strength. He didn't choose us for our might or our power, whether of physical might or of will or of moral character or fortitude. And you know, he didn't choose Gideon for his strength either. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and chose him to lead Israel into battle against their enemies, look at how he responds, chapter 6, verse 15. "How on earth can I save Israel? I mean, I'm the weakest dude in the weakest clan, in the weakest tribe of all Israel, and Israel's not looking too good herself right now. I think you've got the wrong guy." But weak as Gideon is, the Lord calls him mighty. Have a look there at verse 12. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 14, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Now, Midian, by the way, turned out to be the worst oppressors that Israel has had so far. Things are so bad this time, they can't even live in the villages, can't even live in the cities. They actually live in caves, in the mountains, in the rocks, hiding out. So for weak Gideon, where does this strength come from? Well, it comes from the word of the Lord, verse 14. The angel of the Lord said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" See, Gideon is weak. Outside of these chapters, Gideon only gets mentioned once in the entire Bible. In the book of Hebrews, written 1,200 years after Gideon, says this. Have a look up here on the slide, Hebrews 11. "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, some guys we'll be meeting over the coming weeks, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." See, by the declaration of the angel of the Lord, who actually is the Lord himself, by his declaration, this weak as water Gideon is now a mighty warrior, and his weakness will be turned into strength. But we see over the coming rest of the story that actually God's strength doesn't overwrite or swallow up or eliminate Gideon's weakness. Actually, the strength and the weakness coexist, and the strength shines through his weakness all the more. Well, after giving Gideon the first sign that Gael just read, the offering was burnt up at the touch of the staff, God sends Gideon on his first little mission. It's a little mission. It's not against the enemy. It's actually against, well, it's not against the physical enemy. It's against the real enemy, the spiritual enemy, the false gods that Israel have been worshipping. And Gideon knows that if he goes and tears down these altars, these places of worship to these idols, it's going to be his own people who are going to turn against him. God sends Gideon to tear down these his own father's altars to these false gods. And while he does it, strength. Kids, can you do that? When it is strength, when I say strength, when I see you go like that. While Gideon does it, strength, he actually is still afraid, and he does it in the night when no one's looking. Weakness. And when all the Midianites and their friends a little bit later march into Israel looking to make trouble, God's spirit comes on Gideon and he calls the surrounding tribes of Israel to gather to fight. He says, "Come on, guys, let's fight." That's strength. But he waits a couple of days to double and triple check that he can really trust God, because he asks for two more signs, the famous fleece, weakness. See, the strength that God gives Gideon doesn't eliminate his weakness. But actually, the strength that God gives Gideon is illuminated all the more through his weakness. And you know, this isn't just a one-off. It's not just that God worked this way with Gideon. Actually, God continues to work this way through his people and has always worked this way through his people. Actually, the Apostle Paul uses a torch to explain. Have a look there on the slide. See that torch, kids? Now, kids, I wonder, can you tell me what's inside a torch? Who can say, oh, just tell me one thing, James. A battery, very good. And who can tell me one other thing? I'll give you a clue. The thing makes light. Yep. A light. Yeah, you got it. Very good. See, right in the middle of the torch is the battery and the light bulb. And the outside of the torch, that's the bit that just holds the batteries and the globe together. Now, I wonder, kids, if you were making a torch, what would you make that outside bit out of? It's got to hold the batteries in. It's got to hold the light globe in. What would you make it out of, Luther? Plastic. Plastic's good. It can kind of bounce and absorb shock. It can be very resilient, yeah? What's another thing you might make it out of as well? Yep. Patrick, sorry? Metal, that's right. Plastic, metal. They're the two sensible options, aren't they? Well, would you make a torch out of pottery? Like terracotta, like a pot. Who would make their torch out of pottery? James would. I don't think that would be very good. Why would pottery not be a very good thing to make a torch out of, guys? What do you reckon, Luther? It's easily broken. It's fragile. Some even might say it is weak. See, with an incredible light inside us from God, Paul says we have the light of the knowledge of Jesus, the glory of God in Jesus' face in us. But we're not like metal or plastic or wood. We're actually like pottery, like clay. We're like jars of clay with the light of the glory of God shining out of our weakness. See, God has, does, and always will show his glory and his strength through weak people like you and me. Well, why does he do this? He does this so that all the glory goes to him and not us. Point two. Well, let's play a little game. Okay, kids, join in. This is called More or Less. I'm going to tell you a scenario, and you're going to tell me in each case if you would want or need more or less. Okay, you got it? All right, first one. You're building a house, and you've only got two construction workers, two builders. Do you need more builders or less builders? More, that's right, you need more people. Okay, next one. You're feeding a classroom full of kids, and you've got one small pack of French fries. Do you need more or less? Less, because they're unhealthy. No, I'm just kidding. More! You need heaps more to feed the kids, otherwise they're all going to get like half a French fry. That's not so cool. All right, what if you're playing a game of soccer and you've only got three players to play against the other team who have 11? Do you need more players or less? You need more. All right, what if you are fighting an army of over 135,000 soldiers and you've got 300 soldiers? Do you need more soldiers or less soldiers? Who said less? You need more than that. You don't stand a chance. Do you know that's outnumbered by 450 to 1. That means if that army of 300 is going to beat that army of 135,000, each of these 300 people is going to have to kill 450 of those guys and none of them die. Hey, you kind of need more people for that, don't you? Well, when Gideon and his 32,000 men that he started with, he'd chased and sent out messengers and he'd called Israelites, come and fight against the enemy. And they got 32,000 people. That's pretty good. It's still not great against 135,000. That's 4 to 1. It's not really great odds. But actually, did God say more or less? See, we would say more. We need more than 32,000. There's four times as many of them. God said, no, you need less. God stripped their army down by over 99% to just 300 men. So why? Why did God make them take only 300 men when they had more to fight against 135,000? We'll have a look there in chapter 7 and verse 2 of Judges. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, 'My own strength has saved me.'" See, what God's saying here is, if I let you win at 4 to 1 odds, you'll just think you guys are incredible fighters. You'll think it was all about you. You'll think that you saved yourself. Can't have that. You need to know that I am God and that I love you and that I have looked after you and cared for you, and I'm the one that protects you. I'm the one that answers your prayers. I'm the one who keeps my promises. I have not abandoned you. So you need to be so wimpy that it's absolutely impossible for you to kid yourself that you did it in your own strength. See, the thing is about us humans is that we're so proud, aren't we? That we're constantly taking credit for things that God has done. Have you noticed? I mean, you have a baby, right? What do people say? Congratulations. As if you did that. God made that baby. You know, it's not too clever making a baby. There's all sorts of things. You're good at something. Maybe you've got, you know, really good genes. You're Kenyan. You can run like nobody's business. People say, congratulations, aren't you amazing? Actually, no, who's amazing? The God that gave you those genes and made you able to run for 300 years without stopping. See, we always make things about ourselves. We take things that God has done and we claim them as if we had done them, as if we were strong and special and not God. And how often do we ask God for something? Maybe we ask for a friend or for a job. Maybe we ask for healing when we're sick or unwell. And then after God gives us the thing that we asked for, we forget and we act like it was going to happen anyway and it had nothing to do with God. See, when we take the glory that we should give to God for what he has done and we claim it as our own doing, that's idolatry. That's putting ourselves in the place of God and acting as if we are God who made that happen. See, the less soldiers, the less likely the Israelites are to kid themselves and think they did it. And the more the glory will go to God for the victory. Now, I want you to just, in your head, imagine you're there, you've just heard the call from Gideon. Come on, guys, they're at the border, we've got to fight. Okay, well, we better go, we're going to die anyway. And you go down, and there's 32,000 of you. You go, actually, this is not a bad turn up. We might have a slight chance of not being completely destroyed. And you're one of those 300 soldiers, and you're just there, there's 32,000 of you. Gideon comes out and says, hey, guys, everyone who's afraid, anyone afraid here? Come on, don't be afraid to say you're afraid. They put their hand up. Okay, anyone who's afraid, you can go home. You can go home. Yep, go play golf. Go see your family. You know, go finish the dishes, whatever you got to do. You guys can go. That's all right. Off you go. And you're looking around and 22,000 people leave. That's like two-thirds of you. There's only 10,000 left. You're going, oh, hope you know what you're doing, Gideon. Maybe all those wusses were going to run away anyway, and these are just the tough guys, you know? Next minute, you're having a drink, and Gideon starts picking people out. You come over here, you go there, you go there, you go there, you come here, you, all you guys over there. Okay, you guys, you all go home. And you look around, and 9,700 people walk away, and there's 300 left. You go, what on earth is going on here? And then you look down that valley and you see an army so big that it covers the entire valley and the people just look like a plague of locusts over the ground. And you know you've got no backup, no support, no cavalry. The 300 of you are so weak. What does that do to you? Maybe you want to go and join those guys. Hey, Gideon, keep going. Come up with something else. We'll drink again. What does it do to you when there's only 300 against 135,000? Well, it forces you to stop relying on the useless worldly things that you thought you could trust, the things that you thought gave you strength. And you start relying on the only real hope you ever had to begin with. You start relying on God. Years later, the King David wrote in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, I wonder what he would have written if he was writing today. Some trust in superannuation. Some trust in democracy. Some trust in stable employment. Some trust in real estate, shares, investments, education, travel, family. Some trust their beauty, some their health. Some trust their followers on social media. Some trust in their reputation or their freedom or their identity. See, we're just as proud and idolatrous as the Israelites. And you know, sometimes, just like in Gideon's day, the only way for us to recognize our idols and learn that actually only God is worth trusting, sometimes the only way that can happen in our minds and our hearts is if God strips those things away. Strips away the things that we are trusting in. Strips away the things that we are hoping in. Strips away our supports and our securities and the things that we see as our strength. Until we find ourselves standing there looking around, feeling absolutely weak and helpless. And so if you ever feel like God's pulled the rug out from under you, maybe you lost your home. Maybe your marriage broke up, lost a loved one. God's trying to show you that the rug that you were trusting in wasn't the magic carpet that you thought it was. See, sometimes God strips away all of our supports, not to harm us or hurt us, but actually to heal us. Not to ruin us, but to save us from ruin, because if we keep trusting those things, all things that God has given us that are good things to enjoy, if we trust them and put our security in them and trust them to be our strength to keep our life upright and firm, it's going to end in disaster. And so if God does that to you, don't panic. This stripping away isn't judgment. He's doing it to break us, to show us our weakness, to show us that we need him and that we will never find greater joy, greater satisfaction, greater strength anywhere but him. Three. I remember when I first got it. I was in year 10 at high school, and I was staying at my grandparents' farm, and I was at my uncle's little church in Manham, and I couldn't tell you anything about the sermon or the Bible reading or anything that happened. All I can remember is one of the most vivid memories of my life, suddenly realizing it's not about me. Suddenly realizing what I had known all along and I'd tried to hide from myself, I am so weak and so helpless, I can do absolutely nothing to save myself, to help myself. If I stand in front of Almighty God, I will be destroyed because of the sin and the rebellion in my life. And for the first time that day, I realized, but Jesus did it for us. Jesus was good enough. He paid for my sin. And I suddenly realized it's not about me trying to be righteous, me trying to be strong when I can't. It's about Jesus, who was strong and made himself weak so that he could die in our place and give us his strength and his righteousness. And he's already done everything. He's already won the battle that I could never win. And at that moment, I realized there was nothing in life, nothing else in the world I could possibly love or care about even a jot next to Jesus. That moment, God could have stripped everything from my life and I would have been okay. And you know what? If you're trusting Jesus, so could you, so could I today, any day that God might strip everything away from us. For when we have Jesus, we have all we could ever need or want. When you realize that, the joy and the desire to praise him. I remember for what felt like hours, all I could blubber was, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And I just cried the happiest tears I had ever cried. Have a look at chapter 7 and verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, so this is the night when there's 300 of them now, the rest have all left. There's just Gideon and 300 men looking down the valley at all the lights of all the torches and all the campfires of all these Midianites. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, verse 9, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged. That word is literally, afterwards, your hands will be strengthened to attack the camp. So Gideon and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost, the very edge of the enemy camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, the man was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down the mount of the hill into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend, another Midianite or Amalekite, said, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. So hang on. Gideon snuck down to the edge of the enemy camp, and here's two enemies. Hey, I just had this dream. This loaf of bread just rolled down and smashed us. The other guy goes, yeah, that's Gideon. God's given us over to him. He's going to smash us. And Gideon's sitting there, can't believe it. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Finally, Gideon gets it. His weakness doesn't matter. The fact there's only 300 of them doesn't matter because God is on their side. And God has already given the victory. He can get up close to an army that's so big it looks like a swarm of locusts. And in that moment realize that this army that looks so strong and mighty is actually absolutely nothing. It's so weak it can get knocked over by a loaf of bread because the Lord God is going to destroy them. See, sometimes what looks strong in our world, actually, always what looks strong in our world is nowhere near as strong as we think it is or as terrifying because the Lord is stronger than they could ever imagine. When Gideon realizes he can't lose because God is fighting for him, before he even leaves the enemy's tents, he throws himself to the ground and he worships God, praising God for his strength and for his own weakness, praising God that the battle is the Lord's, praising God for bringing victory through weakness as only a mighty and powerful God can do, praising God for he's about to destroy the strong. And then he heads back to the camp, grabs everyone, heads back down that very night. Now, this time he's not doing it at night because he's afraid. He's not doing it at night for a tactical advantage. He's doing it at night because that's when God said to do it, and that's when Gideon realized that God had given them victory. See, this time he's not afraid. And it's crazy. If we read on, before a single Israelite even points a sword at one of their enemies, the enemies all start killing each other and running away. By the end of the next day, every single one of them is dead. 450-1. And then the next day, the odds are 300-none. See, when Gideon believed God's word, he became strong. When he realized the battle was already won, his own weakness didn't matter anymore. It didn't mean anything because God was strong. His hand was strengthened for the fight. His fear melted away. And he praised God like he'd probably never praised God before. And it's exactly the same for us. When we believe God's word, when we realize and know and trust that Jesus has already won the battle, we fall on our knees in humble worship. Our fear falls away, and our hand is strengthened, and we spring to our feet in courageous obedience to fight against sin, to wage war against the enemy, to encourage our brothers and sisters to join us in the battle, to rescue lost souls who are harassed and attacked and terrorized by the devil, and to let his light shine through our weakness so that he gets all the glory. See, we don't need to be deceived that we are strong, and we don't need to be paralyzed by our weakness. But we can joyfully and confidently boast that our weakness shows God's glory all the more. Let's finish with this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, instead of singing together, we're going to do something slightly different. Right now, I'm going to encourage you just to stay seated where you are. We're going to listen to a song, and the words will be on the screen. You just listen to these words, reflect on them. Pray this prayer in your hearts.
Jesus strong.